1 Timothy chapter number 4. Hopefully I'll finish up tonight on this thing as far as the spirits are concerned. And then when I get back, we'll start dealing a little bit with some things about their conscience being seared. Because God uses your conscience to help steer you in the right direction. Even after you're saved. Before you're saved, you have the conscience. After you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells right there and uses your conscience to try to give you direction unless you defile your conscience. You can't dirty up the Holy Spirit, but you can quit allowing the conscience to bother you. You can get seared. You can get to the point where your conscience is defiled, and then you wind up, well, you made it in. You okay? All right. Well, we're glad you're here. We sure did miss you. It wasn't like having church without you. No, it's okay. We're glad you, but everything's good. All right. All right, now 1 Timothy chapter 4, Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And then he's going to tell you how not to depart. That's the purpose of him giving you this instruction, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Brother Matthew, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? All right, real quick, just as a matter go back over a little bit redundant for you, rehearse it once again. Come to Mark chapter number 3 for the benefit of the kids that weren't able to be with us this morning and maybe the teachers. This is something that's becoming very common. What are the demonic openings? What are the areas? I talked to you this morning in Sunday school and I told you that Satan's ground, 2 Corinthians 10, is you allowing him to have places in your mind, in your thoughts. Your thought process is like the engine that drives the car. If you yield that ground to him, or you start just a smidgen of compromise in there, and you start kind of listening to what the world's ways are about things, it won't be long before you'll be away from the Bible altogether. All right, Mark chapter number 3, along these lines, and we talked this morning about demonic openings or satanic influences. One of them is moral impurities. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses, verse 22. The scribes which came down to Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he doth cast out devils. He called unto them and then gives them parables. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan and the kingdom divide and say, Satan rise up against himself, in verse number 26, and the strong man's house, and he comes in there and does it. And this is the same place where he talks about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which is to accuse Jesus Christ bodily of being the devil, and the power that he's doing it is doing it under the devil. But here's the thing you want to get there. Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub is? He's the Lord of the flies. You know what it is? It's filth. One of the ways that you open up a door, an avenue, a lane, a place for him to come in, a door, a window, a gate, the way you open it up is you traffic in filth. That's why I don't recommend you getting everybody else's business. Usually everybody else's business is something they did wrong. You say, what is it? Years ago, they'd have people come into churches and they thought it was a great thing. And I guess I understand why they did it. Their motive was right, but their method was a soup sandwich. You'd have a kid get up here in front of a bunch of kids and he's 15, 16 years old and talk about things that an adult shouldn't talk about. Now, I was a dope addict and I did this and I did that and all the girls and this and that and the other, and I went to jail and then I got out of jail and then I escaped from jail and then I got beat up by the police and then they put me in the hospital and I sued them and they did this and that and the other, and then, you know, instead of me having to go to jail, somebody took me into a home and now I'm out here on the road and I'm a testimony for Jesus Christ. You hadn't said nothing about Jesus yet, son. You've said something about your filthy life. You say, why? You know what people do? They like hearing those stories because it's almost like it's okay to traffic in trash. There was a guy several years ago that went around the country, and what he was going to do was become an expert in rock and roll music. And he went out and got all of the bad guys, every one that you could even possibly imagine that said all the stuff. And according to what I'm being told now, I don't listen to it. I don't want to be involved in it. But what I've been told by some very reliable sources is the stuff that I know that this guy pulled up is nothing that holds a candle to what you kids listen to today. Or I hope you don't, but I'm sure you probably do. But at any rate, he got all the bad stuff. And then he's over there. And in church, he's playing that music. And then getting people to repent of their music and showing them the wickedness of it and all that. You don't have to listen to that box out there for more than 5 minutes to know you ain't got any business. Some of the stuff you listen to on country western, man, paints a picture you got no business seeing in your mind. It's ridiculous. I don't care if you slow it down and it don't have the deep beat to it and it doesn't jack up all the fluids in your spinal column and all that. It doesn't make any difference, man. You got the wrong thing going on in your head, you know. Of course, the good thing is if you lost everything you had, you just play it backwards and you get it all back, I guess. But But here, that's an old joke. But here's the thing I want you to understand, is that when you traffic in that all the time, then the next thing you know, it dirties up your opinion of the church and of Jesus Christ and people living for the Lord. And it won't be long before some of you will be living in a worldly manner, and you'll be looking down upon some of the Christians here and calling them Pharisees and things because they're trying to do right and they're not doing what you're wanting to do. Well, this guy went all over the country, and they people have him in, and he'd set up the big speakers, and they'd jack it up like it was a rock and roll concert, and they'd turn the lights down, and then he'd play, you know, AC/DC, Highway to Hell, and he'd talk about the guy that sang, you know, in the song, and he sang Highway to Hell, and then he asphyxiated on his own vomit, and talked about, you know, Molly Hatchet and Motley Crue and AC/DC and Ozzy Osbourne. I've had to work the concerts. Me and Brother Monroe had to work some of those things. And some of that stuff, I mean, you stand there and say, man, let's get out of here. There's devils in this place. That thing come up out of the middle of the floor, you know, and all that. And he'd been biting the heads off of bats and stuff like that. This guy brought all that stuff up. You say, what happened? All it did was interest kids in things they had no business being interested in. The stuff's out there. I'm not, listen, I know I try to give you the impression I don't know what's going on. I know enough about what's going on, ladies and gentlemen. I just don't think the pulpit's the place to be putting all that stuff out. When I do youth camp, when they give me the privilege of preaching to kids, I don't traffic in all the stuff that I've done and seen and all the places I've been and all that kind of stuff to let them know I want to be so much like them. Listen, man, I'm 40 and 50 years older than a lot of these kids coming to camp now. What am I going to give them? I'm not going to give them war stories. I'm going to give them what the Bible says, maybe use some illustrations along that way. I can't help them by trying to act like I feel your pain. I'm wore out with this generation of preachers that's trying to get on the same level with you so that you he can get along with you and he can relate to you. Relate is something I do with my wife. I'm not here to relate to you. I'm here to preach to you. I'm here to preach at you at times. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be up here. Are we marinating? What kind of stuff is that? If I was a husband in here, I'd say, preacher, I'll meet you after out back out after. That's ridiculous, man. Relate to you. I'm not there to relate to the kids. I'm not interested in being their buddy. I don't mind being their friend, but not at the expense of talking like them, acting like them, dressing like them. Look at you know what a stinking 60-something-year-old man looked like trying to act like a kid. You don't know, don't you know those kids? You know what they do? They laugh and they're, oh, you're cool, preacher, and all that kind of stuff. And they're in the dorms going, what an idiot, man. That'd be like me having on Bermuda shirt, those shorts, a pair of sandals, and white socks right now, standing up here, you know. What a thing. That's not preaching at all. That's not what these guys do in Sunday school class. We're not trying to relate to your kids. That's your job as a parent. But I'm going to say this while I'm on it, and it's just free of charge, doesn't cost you anything. Sister, you better watch it when it comes to relating too much to your kid that you lose mom status and become friend. You've been watching too much Kardashians or something. I don't know where you got that idea, but you better realize right quick you can't help that girl being her buddy. I know as she gets older, I understand the relationship changes to a certain degree, but you lose hold of that, and next thing you know, she'll be telling you what to do. I'm looking at these girls now. They're giving me, here's what they give me. They don't look up at you. They just kind of go, I know your game. I know what you do. You say, why? That hasn't changed. You know, one of the things there has to be, there needs to be a separation. You need to understand. Again, this is free. You need to understand something. You should respect the people that are older than you. You say, why? Because it's right. Don't be pulling them down to your level. You say, what do you say? Yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And you hold the door for them and you get out of their cotton picking way. You say, why? They've earned the right. They paved the road you're walking on with their blood, sweat, and tears and their money. A lot of you kids are here today because your parents and grandparents sacrificed for you to have this. So you know what you do? You hold the door for them. You say, well, they act senile sometimes. Sure they do. And you will too one day. I'm getting called that every now and then. Now it's like, well, preacher don't have whole timers, but he's got half timers. Okay, well, just endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But what the devil's interested in doing in the last days is put everything together. ages, races, everything. Just bring it all together to make it one big melting pot. You better be careful. You better watch it. You say, why? You can't blend a bunch of cultures and not have trouble. I don't. It doesn't matter to me at all about your skin color. I could care less. I would judge a man more by their character. I don't look at their skin and go, I've already made my decision what you are. Why? Because you're white. So you must be a redneck cracker. No, I was raised in Long Island. Sorry, it's your day in the barrel, brother. No, it has nothing to do with that. There's nobody in here that's purebred, no matter what you want to say. And be careful not to get so separated that you get too good for people. You understand? But what you got to watch for is that age begins to blend, and the next thing you know, it's male and female begin to blend, and then it's religions begin to blend. And lo and behold, guess what you got? You got the Tower of Babel. I have a friend of mine that's up in Tennessee. He pastors a church up there in Tennessee. And just a few miles down the road from him, he has a church, non-denominational church. You know what the preacher said? You know what their sign says in front of their church? This is the new Tower of Babel, but this time we're going to do it the right way. How would you dare name a church that in the first place? Well, he got up, and rightfully so, he said something about it. I would too. And unfortunately, he's in the South, and there are some people in the church that have family members that go to Babel. And then they're going to call him on the carpet. Brother Peacock, if you were, I'd say, I'm not you, and I'm not saying. I can get away with stuff you can't get away with. But here's the bottom line. Think about that. He's telling the truth about the place down the road, that it's a mixture of things and it's not the right stuff and no doctrine in it and nothing whatsoever. And because they got family members there, blood's thicker than the Bible. Surely you know that. Well, let me give you these things as quick as I possibly can. Brother Sam's gracious enough to give me a little extra time. Of course, it helped Miss Pat wasn't here to play, but at any rate. Moral impurities, trafficking in filth. The internet has made some things. Come to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Acts 7. I'll show you these things. You say, kids, what I've tried to show them this morning is the devil uses your personality traits. But what's getting common now is stuff is so common on TV that it doesn't even make you blush anymore. When you see certain things that ought to make you blush. You kids see stuff in a stinking hamburger commercial anymore that you used to couldn't see till after 10 o'clock at night. And you had to have one of them special channels to get it. Not anymore. Anymore, the stuff's out there. I don't know how you mom and dads handle that. I'd be embarrassed to sit there and watch it with my great-grandkids. I'd be scared to death. How do you explain that? Papa, what are they doing? You need to have that conversation with your mama. But that should blush. You don't blush. You don't think anything of it anymore. You want a real eye-opener. I don't recommend this. You have to get permission to do it. You want a real eye-opener? Go walk the halls of an elementary school. I said of an elementary school. It will shock you what is coming out of the mouth of those kids. The filth that comes out. You say, what's it in? It's in the music they listen to, the videos they watch, the television they watch, and now mom and dad are throwing it back and forth across the dinner table. They don't think nothing of it. They talk just as normal as they would talk any other day about any other. I said elementary school. It's not high school anymore, junior high. It's all the way down in elementary school. All right, look in Acts chapter number 7. Let me just give you these. I got a ways I want to go here. This is the passage here that talks about Joseph. And the Bible says in verse number 9, the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The second thing the Lord will use, he'll use envy. You envy somebody's position. You envy somebody's worth or value. You envy somebody's car. You envy somebody's promotion or whatever it might be. You know what the Bible says? When they came against Jesus Christ, they moved with envy. You got to keep covetousness and envy on a rope, a very short rope. You say, why? Because it'll wind up getting a hold of you. And the next thing you know, you'll be desiring things God doesn't want you to have. Maybe it's a pulpit. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe it's a guy or a girl God doesn't want you to have. But you want that person because everybody else has one, or you think so. I have this statement to make about boys, and I've said it for years, and I won't change any of it, even though it's an old illustration. Girls, boys are like buses. There'll be another one along after a while. And they all kind of have a tendency to have the same tendencies, and when you open them up, they smell like a stinking locker room on the inside. Amen. Just every boy's not the right one. You know, their Roman candle goes all, fireworks are going all, and all that. And you've been married a couple of years and think, boy, the sun rises and sets on him, and then he gets up one morning, and his dirty clothes are all over the house, and he hadn't done anything and hadn't fixed anything, and he doesn't care about nothing. And he looks at you and says, where's my breakfast? And you're thinking, what in the cat hair did I do? Well, you thought you loved him one time. You're getting jammed together too quick. That's your mom and dad's decision. But you're having to make adult decisions too early in life. Because boys nowadays, they don't have hands, they got paws. Come on, men, where's your backbone? I'm trying to help you with your kids. Y'all are like... Boys have paws. Better to paw you with. Don't tell me how to raise my kid. I'm going to tell you, raise your kid. You say, well, you didn't bat 1,000. Okay, fine and dandy. Doesn't change whether or not it's right. Amen. You get put in a position to make decisions too young. Your emotions are not ready for that. I told you this morning, you get excited about certain things and then a little wall goes up. And then it takes a little bit more and then a little bit more and a little bit more. And then before long, you're full-blown addicted to that emotion that goes along with all of the stuff. The social media knows that. Look at the studies and you'll find out that's what they do. That's why teenagers get in the mess they get in, because they're looking for that adrenaline bump all the time. Before long, they're addicted to emotion. So, envy is a bad situation. You say, why? Envy is you wanting something at somebody else's expense. God don't want you to have it. You don't want it. Well, I'm going to be in charge. Maybe you're not supposed to be a leader. Maybe you get somebody hurt if you're the leader. Maybe you can't make the decision that you need to make if you're the leader. Maybe God wants you to be a good follower. So, I think I'm supposed to be, you know, the general. Okay. If you're willing to accept the responsibility that goes with it. It's not all parades and medals. Amen. All right, come over and let me show you another one in Acts chapter number 8. I'll show you a good one here. This one will grab a hold of you. This is bitterness. And you say, well, preacher, you're just going back over what we did this morning. No, that's because you didn't take notes this morning, so I'm going back over it again so you'll take notes. Acts chapter number 8, you know what happens with Simon here. He's a sorcerer in verse number 9, Acts 8, 9. He supposedly had the great power of God. He bewitched them with sorceries. He sees Peter over there preaching, and the boys are up, and Philip is preaching, and they're saying to him, you know, well, Philip and John, I guess it is, and they're preaching. And they say, well, can I buy the, or Peter and Philip, that's it. They say, can I buy the Holy Spirit from you? And pulls out the money. And you know what happens? He comes along there and Peter said, God's not going to accept anything you're doing because your heart's not right. You better repent and ask God to fix your heart. And if he doesn't fix your heart, because why? I perceive thou art caught up in the gall of bitterness. He's bitter because somebody's getting the attention. Somebody else is getting all the taking his business from him. You know what bitterness can do? Bitterness can so blind you. Bitterness can get you to the point that you'll be trying to get anything you can to get it, just to get ahead, just because you're bitter that you're not on top. You know what it does? It changes your actions. And did you notice that he's going along with the game? All right, I'll give you a couple of more here and then we're going to move on. I mentioned to you this morning about jealousy. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Remember I gave you the passage there? If you want to write it down, you can. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, Saul sees David coming. David had been playing the harp for him, and David had been a blessing to him. And then David goes out there and kills Goliath, right? You remember the story, the rag and the rock, and flings the rock around, knocks him in the head, and goes and cuts his head off. A fellow said to me, he said, you think the rock killed him? Or I said, well, I don't know. I guess he just made sure when he cut his head off with a sword. Either way, he's dead. The bottom line is he finished what he started, and so the people come out there and the women began to sing a song. They made up a song. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul's like, thank you. But David has slain his 10,000s. Now what they're referencing, it was not that David had gone out and killed 10,000 men in and of himself, but because David got Goliath out of the way, the armies of Israel was able to go out and slay 10,000s of thousands of the Philistines. You with me so far? And so guess what happens? Saul gets mad and he starts eyeing David from that day forward. And David comes to the house to help Saul because the Lord allowed an evil spirit to come upon him. I told you it's an avenue. You read that passage in 1 Samuel 18. Let's see, 6 plus 6 plus 6. Is that still math? 3 times 6 is 18. You want to kind of maybe watch that. But at any rate, he comes in there and David's sitting at the table and Saul gets to thinking about it and he reaches over here and grabs his spear. This is the guy that just killed the giant. That's a hero in the nation of Israel. And he is now so overtaken, boy, and so jealous of David and what David's getting. He slings that spear at him and tries to nail him to the wall. Because he's jealous. And the Bible says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Why? He's got him an evil spirit. You say, well, jealousy opens up that gate. Amen. Youngins, let me just tell you something. And old ones too, I guess. And you see some girl with a guy you think you might want, or some guy with a girl you think you might want, you'll look back years from now and say, thank God they got him and I didn't. Amen. You better let God help you with that decision. Yes. Looks can be deceiving. Yes. Your eyes can mess you up. If you got a good one, you better thank the Lord for him or her. Well, there's a lot of people that don't have a good one. Amen. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Jealousy gets you in trouble. Saul stays jealous from that day forward, and he holds the blunt end of that spear, but it does more damage to him than anything else. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, rebellion's another good one. Again, kids, I just warn you about this. You say, why? 1 Samuel 15, he says, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and idolatry or stubbornness is as idolatry. You know what he just said to you? You don't do what God tells you to do. You're rebelling, and it gives the devil the room to jump in there. That's 1 Samuel 15, around verse 23. 15 is 3 times 5, and 23, 2 plus 3 is 5. Those fives are in there for a reason. 5 in your Bible is death, judgment, and destruction every time it shows up. And so what happens is the next thing you know, you get so frustrated and get rebellious against your mom and dad, and the Lord said, I'm not going to put up with that, even if you think you've got a good reason to rebel.
Amen. Yeah.
The Lord said, I set the parents over you, and you're supposed to do what your parents tell you to do, and if you don't want to do what they tell you to do, get out.
Amen.
You say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't think that's right. Well, that's what I teach. That's what I believe the Bible does. Well, I just wouldn't do that. And you know what would happen if, and what would happen, so on and so forth. It don't change the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Well, my situation, my circumstance, I understand that. You do what you need to do. I realize there's exceptions to every rule, and you probably are the exception to every rule. But the Bible talks about authority. And ma'am, that goes for you. Now, I'm sorry, Miss Barbara's the only one that amen that because her husband's in glory now. But it's still truth no matter what. There's an authority structure.
Amen.
The devil doesn't like authority. I didn't create you. Don't get mad at me for preaching the Bible to you. But if you want to please God, that Bible says you're to be in subjection to your own husband.
Amen.
I know. Well, what if he's a jerk? I said there's exceptions. I understand that. But one of the reasons sometimes your husband is a jerk is because you won't get out of God's way.
Amen.
You can't shut your mouth. You won't be quiet. You won't let God deal with him. Every time the Lord says, and then you jump right in there.
Yes.
Yeah, you young guys wish you were me right now, don't you? You think, well, preacher, if I was you, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd put the hammer down on that one. Okay, well, God bless you. You get your chance in this coming week. Acts chapter 16. Now, pride will get you every time too. Only by pride cometh contention. The Lord says 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination to him. And one of the first things he mentions is a proud look. Pride will get you every time you turn around. That's something the devil will jump in and grab and ride. He'll ride it, boy, until he runs that horse right, and he runs the shoes right off that horse and runs him right in the dirt. Make you think you can do more, say more, be more than you actually are. That pride appeals to your ego. And they talk about having some pride in what you're doing. It's all right to have pride in the sense that it makes you do a good job, but then to sit there and throw your chest out and say, I'm the best that there possibly is, watch out. Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. The Lord will let you know that it wasn't you that did everything you did. If you amounted to anything in life at all, it's because God allowed and orchestrated the chess pieces on the board to put you where you needed to be, to do what you needed to do in order for you to get to where you got to. You didn't get there by your own volition. I don't care what you say. I'm self-made. I did this. You don't know who I am and all that stuff. I'd like to see you create yourself. I'd take you right out here in the parking lot and say, go underneath them by burning bushes out there and grab you a handful of dirt and make a man out of it. And once you get him made and shaped the way you want him to, I want you to breathe into his nostrils a breath of life and him become a living soul, not a machine. Let me see you do that. And unless you can, then you better hush and listen to what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that if you've achieved anything in life, any station in life, if your marriage is being held together, even if it's by a thread, you better say, but by the grace of God.
Amen.
You better not take credit for that stuff. The Lord said, I'm a jealous God. I don't share my glory with anybody. Don't be stealing his glory. Don't be talking about how great you are. That song that you sing, How Great Thou Art, is not to be sung in a mirror. That's to be sung when you're looking at the Lord. How great thou art. Not looking in the mirror. How great thou art. Yeah. You sound like some of the modern day professional athletes now about how great they are. God gave them the genetics and God gave them the ability. I'll grant you they worked with it. They worked with what they had, but they had the opportunity. What if God had made them a paraplegic? You ever think about that? How come you're not disabled? I looked at a guy today, a preacher made, years ago, I used a guy as a Southern Baptist evangelist. I haven't kept with him a long time. I happen to know him personally. I haven't seen him in years and years and years. His name's David Ring. David Ring had cerebral palsy. He's all twisted up and turned up and skinny as a rail. I heard him one day. He was at my dad's house sitting there in the living room talking to my dad about some personal issues. My dad talked to people all over the world about personal things, and he's sitting there talking to him. I came in from working a midnight shift one day and was getting everything ready to take a nap, and I had on the TV on the Falwell's channel back years ago, Moral Majority, whatever, I can't remember the name, Liberty or something. Anyway, that thing was on, and I was just listening to it while I was getting ready to catch a nap there, and I heard that voice, and I thought, that thing sounds familiar to me. And I walked out there, and I looked, and this guy's up behind the platform. He's holding on to that big pulpit. He's like this. He's leaning into it like this, and he's kind of cocked back like this. He looked like the hunchback of Notre Dame, and he's bracing himself, and he starts singing Victory in Jesus, and you can see on the camera, he's spraying slobber while he's singing it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. He's not even saying it right. Spewing it everywhere. And then he raises his hands up and he says, stop! I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? Oh, man, turn that off. I got to go to bed, man. I mean, good night, man. You think you'd be standing behind a pulpit doing what you could do if you were born with cerebral palsy and go through the hell that man went through to be there? A man was going to take his life on a couple, three occasions, lost his mama, lost his daddy, made fun of in school, didn't know if he was ever going to have a wife, didn't know if he got a wife, if he'd ever have kids. You think you'd be serving the Lord if you were disabled like that? I don't know. I wouldn't, you know, I wish I could say so, but I got to be honest with you. How come you're not disabled tonight? Thank you. That's exactly right.
Amen.
It's only because God said, yeah, don't do that to Peacock, man. He'll quit. He'll be sitting around, man. He'll have his head in a liquor bottle and be smoking dope in between time. He'll be feeling so sorry for himself, man. He'll have to say, move over, Elijah Peacock's here. He's going to make a house and get a cardboard box and sit underneath the juniper tree. You say, why? I just have little things come my way compared to that sometimes, and I'm ready to go camp out with Elijah. You never been that way? See, preacher, you ever get depressed? Heck yeah, I get depressed. Mondays are a great time for me to get depressed. I look at what happened on Sunday, and I think I could have done that better, and I should have done that, and I didn't speak to so-and-so, and she didn't come back, and I wonder if I said something, and I'm thinking, well, man, Lord, you know something. Why don't you just kill me? Take me out of here. And then somebody will say something, and then I'll get through another week. Now, why aren't you disabled? Because God's been good to you.
Amen.
I know we got troubles. But boy, sometimes those disabilities, I've heard stories after stories after stories after stories. I remember the story that preacher told, and it was down there, I think he was in Texas, and he was talking to a big old guy, 6 foot tall, a Mexican. He said he had flashing white teeth. And he said he was in that prison up there. And Doc said to him, he said, "I'm really sorry for you, man." He said, "It's a terrible." He said, "Oh, preacher, it's okay. Don't you worry about it at all." He said, "Well, you're in here for the rest of your life." He said, "Yes, sir. But if I hadn't got in here, I'd have never got out." And the preacher said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "If I hadn't got in here," he said, "I'd either be dead, but I'd have never found Jesus."
Yes.
And he stayed in a jail cell. That kid down there at Rayford, I guess he may still be down there. I couldn't remember his name. I was going to have Brother Ed look him up for us there. He's a chaplain down there. I was going to have him look him up. But anyway, we go down there every year, and he's always wanting tracts. And down there at that prison in those days, I don't know about now, you could only have 3 pieces of printed literature. You couldn't have any more than that in your cell, especially on death rows, less than that. And this guy comes in there, and he's clamoring for tracts. And I go to the chaplain, and the chaplain said, "Well, it's okay, he can have tracts." So I asked him, I said, "Why do you need these tracts?" He said, "They let me go up to the AIDS ward and pass them out in the AIDS ward." This is before where you're at now. This is a lot of years ago, when AIDS was, you know, you could get it from a mosquito or anything else, and everybody was petrified of getting it. And so the old preacher asked him, and he said, "You mean you go up to the AIDS ward to pass that out? Aren't you afraid of getting that? Dying from it?" And the guy didn't even hesitate. He said, "You mean I get out early?" I didn't ask him what he was in for. I know what he was in for. He murdered somebody when he was 18. Been in there all that time. He was already in his late 20s by the time we saw him. I mean, the joy of the Lord on that guy's face was something you couldn't even possibly imagine. You know what his testimony would be? "Well, if I hadn't got in here, I'd have never got out." And you're out. He's limited in his witnessing, but he's doing something. I'm just saying, sometimes, you know, when we read that verse, "All things work together for good to them love God, them the called," we kind of take that for granted a little bit, don't we? All things. Acts chapter number, I forgot where I'm at now, 16. Yeah, Acts 16. The devil sometimes use prosperity. Now, let me make sure you get this right. There's nothing wrong with you having it as long as you it ain't got you. Somebody sent me an interview recently with a guy named Copeland down in Texas. And he's got 3 big airplanes, and he's got a bunch of stuff down. It cost him several $1 million a year just to exist with what he does. I'm sure he does all kind of great things. But when I watch the interview from that lady, I'm listening to the way that guy's talking to her. You can't help but get your skin crawling. It looks like the devil talking to her. Just it's demonic the way he was dealing with her. I'm sure it's out there on one of them things. They sent me a, what do you call the little thing they send you in the, a link, and you hit the link, and it, you know, takes you wherever you're supposed to go. But anyway, I watched that thing, and I thought to myself, that guy's deluded into believing I must be doing the will of God because I've got all this stuff. Well, you got to be careful about that. God might be just blessing your hard work. I know a lot of unsaved people that are more wealthy than anybody in this building. I know a Jew right now that's behind a lot of the foolishness going on right now who said publicly on nationwide TV, he was asked the question, "You believe in God?" He said, "No." Point blank. That guy, his last name is Soros. That guy is rich as some of the other big dogs that are out there running. He's got more money he could ever spend in a lifetime. You know what he said? "I don't believe in God." He works hard. He got his money. Cut corners, whatever you want to call it. What is to say you're just not getting money, not because God's blessed you, just because you work hard or because you're a crook? I know a lot of crooks that are rich. I know a lot of them that used to, in my day, worked for the city. I know a lot of them that used to run stuff up and down the intercoastal waterway that were in tight with all the people in the upper echelon, that you didn't mess with them. And they're crooked as a dog's hind leg. They fell through a barrel of fish hooks. They wouldn't even get hooked. Life messed up as a pile of coat hangers. And they're hands off. And rich. Got the money. Big houses on the river. Police security. All that stuff. entertaining the muckety-mucks, the higher-ups of all the upper echelon in all of the areas. Don't tell me. I know now what I'm talking about. You say, what is that? That's not God at all. They're just crooks. They're just crooks. That's all. They just use their position to get stuff. I've known Christians like that. Saved people. I know a man right now out west. The pastor of that church now said this man has made himself a millionaire on the backs of these people because he's a crook. I know another preacher that's in the Midwest up there just a little north of Ohio, and he's convinced people to invest in all kind of investments for him and get them to buy into all kind of stuff, and they've lost their cotton picking shirt and their real estate and everything else, and he walks away with the dough right now in a Bible-believing church. King James only. You say, what are they? They're a crook. Prosperity don't mean God's blessing you, neither does being poor. Look, if you will, please, got to hurry, verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What is that? Prosperity. Look where the devil shows up. He's using that to give her master great gain. And every time that girl, those boys get ready to pray, she's not interrupting them by saying, you know, a seance or supercalifragilistic or something like that, or ostalashantai untie. But she's saying, amen, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Boy, that's really good. Boy, they're right now. Amen. You need to listen to that, boy. That's really good, boy. Boy, they're all over. Yeah, pray for me too, boy. I mean, just interrupting. Every time they go to prayer, she jumps in there to interrupt. You say, why? She knows where the hookup is. That's a demonic thing. The devil will sometimes use prosperity, sometimes get you so busy chasing after, come to Ephesians 4, sometimes get you so busy chasing after the almighty dollar that you start cutting corners and you start making exceptions and you start kind of getting kind of close to the edge. You say, but preacher, you know what you came out of, you know, you're always, yeah, well, it's in everywhere, every place you go. Maybe I didn't have the temptation to make the money that you would have to make, but there's temptations everywhere you go. You say, what? Prosperity sometimes comes in the form of promotion. Who are you willing to play a game with in order to see yourself get promoted? So what is that? Prosperity. Sometimes it might not come in dollar value. Sometimes it comes in recognition value. Who are you willing to pay off to get there? Who are you willing to slip a little bit under the table for? You know, just cut the taxes off the thing. What kind of price can I get if I pay you cash? You mean you're aiding and abetting them to do something for you under the table? So you're telling them I'm going to fix it so you don't have to pay taxes on it? Mighty quiet, mighty quiet. Crickets. Is it worth it to you for a couple of $100 in taxes?
No.
Maybe it would be for you. I don't know. Maybe you figure, well, everybody does that. I'm not talking about the lawn guy comes by and you throw him a 20 to cut your weeds down. Hey, man, claim taxes on that, or if not, I'm going to report you to the IRS. You know? You got to have a balance to it. Prosperity is a funny thing, though. You get in and get running with the big dogs, that can be intimidating. They run around in high-dollar suits, and they got on Rolex watches and driving Bentleys and Mercedes and BMWs, and they're going to the nice high-dollar vacation spots and got a house here and a house there and a house there, and it looks like they're doing real good, boy. And, I mean, they're eating in all the finest places. And I don't care if you eat all them places. I don't care if you do all that. It's what price did you pay to do that? Here's the drain it'll put on you. If that isn't who you are, you're doing it on plastic, and they're paying for it out of their small account. And you wind up in debt trying to keep up with them. It'll suck you in. You say, why? You're trying to be something you're not. That's a dangerous spot to be in. That's bondage. You say, what does it do? It opens the door for the devil.
Amen.
You know what Eve's problem was? She wanted something that God said you shouldn't have. God said, that's bad for you. You know what Eve said? You don't know what you're talking about. Let me show you this real quick, and I'll close for tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. Does this make any sense to you at all?
Amen.
One of the places that the devil will come in, I've showed you before in, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, that unforgiving spirit. Not ever being willing to let somebody off the mat, that'll get you every time. But here's a good one for you in Ephesians 4, and this is not just husbands and wives. He says this, and he said, be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You say the devil can come in. Yeah, you can get so mad. You can get so frustrated. Moms, dads, you can get so mad at your kids, you can open the door up. Kids, you can be so mad at your parents, you can do that. You can be mad at a teacher. You can be mad at a business associate. You can be mad because you didn't get your way on something and you didn't get invited to the party or whatever it might be that upset you, and that upsetness turns into anger, and before long you lose your mind. You go a little further in that passage, you know what you'll find out? You'll find that anger in there turns to evil speaking and wrath and clamor. That's loud. That's where you get claymore from. That's loud talking. That's explosive talking. And then the last thing there is with maliciousness. That's intentionally hurting somebody. That's doing it just because. Just out of spite. Just with gritted teeth. I don't like you. I'm going to get you. I can't stand you. And the next thing you know, you've got more than biscuits coming across the table. Several years ago, some of you know this already, several years ago down here in the South, they had a thing between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And the Hatfields and the McCoys, and it's a true story, they had properties that were right there close together in the same county. And that brouhaha, that family feud, that thing ran on for years and years and years. And I had the statistics at one time at the cost in human lives that thing cost of innocent people who were either caught in crossfire or kids who didn't even know that their grandpas and their great-great-great-great-grandpas had a dispute after the Civil War. They fought together in the Civil War. And after that, they had a dispute, and the dispute got so bad that they let it infect their entire family. Anger. Anger. You see what happened? Devil got in the middle of that thing, man, and killed, I don't remember how many people. Maybe some of you look up the statistics and give it to me. It's the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's feuding. I've seen it happen in churches. I've walked into some churches before, and you don't even have to see that there's an aisleway. You can feel the split when you walk in there. Well, you know, years ago, you know, it hurt Granny. Where's your Granny? She's out there. Out where? In the graveyard. Well, what in the kind of difference does it make what they did to Granny? She's dead now. Well, I don't know what they done, but I just know we just don't like them because of what they done to Granny. You say, never have... There's a friend of mine that has a church, and they got a little sliver of land with a cemetery right there by it. Lord have mercy. They're about ready to go to war over the fact that there's a grave out there, and they wouldn't leave the church even though they didn't agree with the church. They didn't agree with the pastor. They didn't agree with the deacons. They didn't agree with the trustees. They didn't agree with anybody. But their grandma was buried out in the cemetery. And the preacher says, you can come visit her anytime you want. They weren't going to leave the church because Granny was out there in the cemetery. My goodness gracious, being loyal to Granny and tearing up a church. I've seen anger tear up families. I've seen anger tear up friends. I've seen anger tear up churches. If the Bible's right, it's a vehicle for the devil. All right, we'll take a break right there. Let's stand together and be dismissed.